To look further into these verses, I'll go through 3 points. The first, trusting in the Lord brings unexpected joy. In verse 10, we find the writer of this letter, Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, exclaiming a feeling of joy over what the church has done. If you are hearing this verse for the first time, it might be confusing. So let's go over a short history of the church in Philippi and its relationship with Paul. In the book of Acts, Paul, early in his ministry, was given a vision guiding him to go on a mission trip to Macedonia. It was in Philippi, a leading city in that region, that Paul planted his first church in Europe, teaching them that they could trust in the Lord as their Savior and Redeemer. That close relationship continued even after Paul left to plant other churches. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul shares the example of generous giving by describing how the churches in Macedonia, including the Philippine church, were excited to be a part of supporting missions in other areas, and missions that were with other Christians who they weren't personally known to them. Paul, their former pastor, knowing their financially poor situation in Macedonia, was surprised by this generous giving. In the verses following what I read, we learn that they continue to support Paul even at this very low point in his life. Paul wrote this letter as a prisoner, struggling both health-wise and emotionally, as many had pulled their support from his ministry. We don't know the amount that the Philippian church gave to Paul, but we do know that a member of that church came with a financial gift. Now, before there is any misunderstanding, John did not ask me to come here and preach because your offering has been low this year. I'm not going to tell you to dig down deep into your pockets and give more. No, that's not my intention, and that's actually not the point of this sermon and passage. But this background helps you know why Paul was so overjoyed with this gift. Their support provided, yes, financially, but more than that, it provided for Paul both emotionally and spiritually. After a long period of not hearing from the churches he cared so much, the apostle struggled with thoughts of abandonment from the church. Perhaps you're here today and you're struggling with that as well. Perhaps you are in a prison of your own and you're wondering, where's the church? Does anybody care? In the life of a local church, there will be times of triumph and times of great struggle for its members. For those who have committed to New Covenant as your home church, I ask, how do you serve others in the congregation during the ups and downs of life? How do you serve others in the congregation? To be honest, having the perfect words to say or a gift that's going to take all the pain away, it's just not realistic. To be honest, it's not important. Sometimes just being there for your gospel co-laborer makes all the difference. Continuing to point them to Christ, hoping that God would use both the time and intention to take their focus away from their struggle and towards the one who will wipe away every tear from every eye. That's what the support from the Philippians did for Paul. It renewed his trust and joy in the ministry God had given him. But it also reminded Paul of an important encouragement that he wanted to share for that church. Which brings us to the second point. Trusting in the Lord brings unexpected contentment. Verses 11 and 12 are honestly probably more confusing than verse 10 if you take it out of context. The first part might make you think Paul is being prideful, that he actually doesn't want the gift from the Philippian church. But that doesn't fit with the rest of the letter. If you read the whole letter to the Philippians, the running theme is Paul encouraging the church to remember their identity in Christ, their citizenship in God's kingdom. Knowing the purpose of the letter, we see Paul is speaking of the contentment that comes from knowing what can never be taken away from you, a believer's identity in Christ. Paul is saying that during the good times, like when he was physically there with the church in fellowship, and the bad times, like now, when he was writing this letter from a prison, one thing didn't change. That Christ came and died so sinners like him could believe and be saved. Paul could still remember a time in his life when physically he was rich and healthy, only to find out later that spiritually he was poor and dead. He describes that spiritual condition in his letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Fall in the course of this world. Fallen the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is Paul, who once was a Pharisee so zealous for the law that he was literally dragging the church to prison and death. But he tells the Ephesians that before knowing Christ, he was dead, having no idea of the immeasurable riches God had for his children. It was through Christ that the apostle was made alive and a recipient of that grace. It was through Christ today that spiritually dead men and women are hearing the word, believing, and being made alive together with Christ. Perhaps you are here today, and like Paul, you are on this trajectory that does not include a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't miss the point of this passage. Though we from birth are all deserving of God's wrath, to continue walking in death, in his rich mercy, God provided grace through Christ so that what was dead could be made alive. Paul realized his spiritual condition was in need of a rescue after hearing the words of the Savior, and he was transformed. Won't that be your life starting today? Maybe you are already realizing the course that you're on is dead. Discover today that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who came so sinners like you, like me, like Paul, could be saved. Paul could be content no matter his struggles and physical condition because he had confidence in his spiritual condition and identity in Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful for at the end of a person's life, if all who were near him could say he was content because he knew his Savior? I would feel blessed if that was said about me. Does content, is that a word that describes you? Maybe this encouragement isn't just for the Philippian church. Christian, maybe Paul is actually speaking to you today to remember your identity in Christ. Paul pressed on that encouragement throughout this letter because he wanted the church to stay the course in Christ. Which brings us to the last point. Trusting in the Lord brings unexpected endurance. Back when I was running in the Boston Marathon, I reached a point in the race where I realized I could definitely cross the finish line. But it wasn't going to be pretty. I had cramped up my legs. I was way behind my time goal. At one point, my mom actually hopped over the barricade and decided to walk with me in support. She saw the pain I was in. I really just wanted to be done. Do you know what kept me going during that time? Thoughts of my home and my bed. That's what kept me going. That even if my legs gave out, somebody at some point would take me home and get me to my comfy sleep number bed. I think I had it at 65. If you ever slept on a sleep number bed, you know what I'm talking about. It helps to keep your eyes on the prize. Paul knew where his new trajectory was taking him. He knew where his home was, but he also trusted that God would provide what was needed until he was called home. That whatever strength was needed to glorify God in word and deed, he would provide it. And the support from the Philippian church was a part of that. Do you trust the Lord that he will provide for you throughout your walk with him? We, as Christians, are not meant to live with this, woe is me. I live in this broken world. God, can't you just take me from this today? Type attitude. It's sad, but sometimes Christians are the least joyful and least content people in schools and workplaces. Or else one can't even see the difference between those who know Christ and those who don't. For all appearances, Paul should have been least joyful. But look at his words in this letter. They are of extreme joy and contentment. Imagine the jailers and those who were in earshot when he received that gift from the Philippian church. He was so excited, and they're looking over, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. You can imagine that they were probably thinking, Paul, you do realize you're still in prison. You haven't escaped. You haven't been released. Why are you so joyful? And he would have answered them by sharing of his trust and his identity in Christ. Christian, I ask you, is that what people wonder when by all appearances you should be miserable? Is that what they take away after hearing how you respond to the ups and downs of life? Now, don't get me wrong. We all have negative reactions to bad news. It's natural. But how do you respond after that initial reaction? We see Paul's focus summarized in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another way to think about it is the believer can joyfully endure through all circumstances in Christ. For those who are in ministry, be it full-time, part-time, or whenever time, I want you to hear this in particular. There are going to be times in the gospel work that are a struggle. There are going to be times in which even other Christians will say, this is so difficult, it's okay if you want to throw in the towel. It's okay if you want to pursue another line of work. But if you are holding fast to your identity in Christ, he will use that situation and your response to encourage fellow believers. He will use that struggle and your steadfastness to reach the unbeliever. And honestly, it probably won't be pretty. But he will use it to bring other saved sinners home. You can have confidence in that. What we see here in this letter is not something that is foreign to all other Christians other than Paul. No, all of us can access this confidence that he has. Because it's confidence not in himself, but confidence in our Lord and Savior. As you think about your life and how you respond during those tough times, do you think about those who are paying attention? I mentioned work and school, but as a parent, I think about my little guy, Lucas, 4 years old, just learning English, and yet he's paying attention. I think about times in which I have been introduced to a great-grandfather, and I can see down the line his son and his son's son and all the way down his son's son's son, and they're all believers. And when I ask each one, so how did you come to faith? It's, well, my dad shared the gospel with me. Or my dad, he stayed steadfast in his relationship with Christ all the way up to this one person who is much older than I am, but you look at his life and he is just rich in his relationship with Christ. Yes, those in your workplace and your schools are paying attention, but also your family is paying attention. And so I encourage you to remember and see that this isn't just something that Paul's saying about himself, that only he could access this. This is something that you today can access. This is something that you today can remember your identity in Christ, and it will speak and encourage fellow Christians. It will bring the gospel to those who do not know Jesus Christ yet, perhaps those in your family. As we close, if you are hearing about Christianity for the first time today and want to know more, I encourage you, go talk to a member of this church. Or go talk to one of the staff here. Perhaps you were invited by someone from here. I also will be here after the service for a time. But don't miss this opportunity to learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead us in a moment of silence and then a time of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your loving grace that is shown through the cross, through that saving work, that work that does the what we would think is impossible, and that is making what was dead alive. And yet it is through your grace that us who are sinners, spiritually dead, have been made alive in Christ. We thank you for the testimony that is seen here through the Apostle Paul. How you used it to not only plant many churches, but to encourage many Christians, even today. We pray that we take in this encouragement, that we would know of the confidence, the joy that we can have in you. Help us to always remember our identity. Help it that in our reactions to life's ups and downs, that you would use it not to make us look good, but to make others wonder, how in the world is this person continuing to keep going? Make them wonder, where is this person's focus? Because it's not on the struggle. It's not on the situation. It's on something else. And in that, we can boldly proclaim that our eyes are on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let that speak to many. Let that be used to reach many. Father, we just thank you for how you continue to use us in your gospel work. We pray that you would build us up in that. In Jesus' name, amen.